Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning with open hearts and minds ready to receive your word. Prepare our hearts and minds to grasp the depth of your teachings and soften our hearts to be transformed by your truth and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So I've kind of been cajoled into telling this story this morning. Don't ask me why I weakened and decided to do this, but I'll let you be the judge. You can beat me up at forum. So there's this couple married about 20 years, and they woke up one morning, and she said to her husband, "Would you mind getting the coffee this morning?" He says, "You always get the coffee. Why don't you get it this morning?" I see I'm ringing a bell in some people's eyes here. I won't mention any of their names. I'll wait till forum. And so they went back and forth. "You get the coffee. I always get the coffee. Just do it once. Come on. You know, I'm always getting out of bed and getting you coffee." So finally the woman said, "Well, let's just turn to scripture and we'll find the answer." So she opens the Bible and mysteriously it opens to Hebrews. Well, that's the end of my sermon. Amen. We're done. We'll leave on a high note. So I found this story. It's about Dr. Ian Paisley. He was not only a fiery Presbyterian Irish cleric, but he is also a great politician. And he was reputed to preaching his Sunday on Sunday at End Times, and particularly on the Day of Judgment. So he reached the climax of his sermon, and he said that on the Day of Judgment, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. At which point, an old woman in the back put up her hand and said, "Dr. Paisley, I have no teeth." Paisley replied, "Madam, teeth will be provided." I'm not sure whether teeth are going to be provided or not, but I am sure that each day, each 24 hours, we're closer to our Lord's return. So in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus, along with his disciples, had left the temple, and they were in the process of walking away from this magnificent complex when these remarks were made. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and all will be thrown down." The temple was admired for its architectural grandeur, and it had expansive decorations. The temple was impressive indeed, not only for its beauty, but its size. Each foundation stone, the size was 67 feet long, 18 feet wide and 12 feet high. The temple was indeed impressive, covering just about 1/6 of the ancient city of Jerusalem. The building complex was 500 yards long and 400 yards wide. And Jesus' remarks are especially devastating for the temple. It was the heart and soul of Jewish worship. Remember that today's gospel passage immediately follows the story of the widow's mite, where Jesus is comparing the widow's giving, all that she had, with the extravagant giving of a rich man. A rich man who the listeners clearly understood gained his wealth by devouring widows' houses, which had made the widows destitute in the first place. The temple might have looked pretty, but it was really rotten in the inside. The temple system was falling apart, yet most could not see it. All this grandeur, all this beauty might impress you, Jesus tells them, but all this will be destroyed. The fact is, in 40 years, 70 AD, most of Jerusalem was destroyed. Tradition is the temple was burned and the gold inlay melted and seeped between the large stones, and in turn, the Romans removed the stones and retrieved the gold. Well, heed the words, prophetic words. Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. The disciples questioned Jesus' statement. Questioning of Jesus' statement were really no different than ours would be. When's all this going to happen? How will we know? How will we know these things? When will it take place? What signs should we be looking for? It's a question maybe some of us still ask today. Yet Jesus does not directly answer the questions. Instead, Jesus paints them a picture with all the usual elements. War in nations, insurrections, earthquakes, famines, plagues, and other dreadful things. Now, many hear this text and are overwhelmed by all the apocalyptic, I couldn't get that out this morning at 8. It was too early for me. Relating or predicting the end of the world, its imagery. I imagine that many of us have wondered if our world too is not falling apart before our very eyes. And it's not only the world that's falling apart, but the worldwide Christian church. Some who call themselves Christians, followers of Christ, are denying the authority of Scripture. Some are denying the deity and the saving power of Jesus. When Christian doctrine and Christian truth are abandoned, you don't get a liberal form of Christianity, not at all. You've formed a whole new humanistic religion. So in these trying times, how are we to function as followers of Christ? The truth is, the real focus of Jesus' words is not the end of the world itself or even on the signs that accompany it. The focus is what those times will mean for those who call themselves the followers of Christ. The disciples want to know, when are these things going to occur? They want to be knowledgeable. Instead, Jesus tells them what not to do when the world seems to be falling apart, what not to do when they find themselves on trial, what not to do when they are persecuted. The persecution part of this feels most distant to many of us, at least for those who were born and raised in the United States. Most of us have not had the experience of being extensively hated and persecuted for our faith, which is not true in many cases in many parts of the world. Just look what's happening in Nigeria today as we sit here. And hopefully we're all aware that in a small and in sometimes big ways, following Jesus often puts us at odds with the values of this world, and at times with the values of our friends and even our own families. Our faith is on trial almost every single day. We're most susceptible to failure when tragedy and stress come to call. So what do you do if you think your world is falling apart? Well, in our gospel lesson, Jesus offers these directives to his disciples and to us. 1, don't be led astray by false promises. 2, don't be terrified or fearful. 3, do not prepare your defense in advance. In other words, don't be anxious, don't look for quick fixes, and do not become defensive. And yet, when the world is falling apart, most people could not end up doing the exact things Jesus do. We become anxious. It's human. We excessively seek a quick fix with our burden, and often we in our mind a defense or retribution against those who have caused the hurt that we are experiencing. You know, is a liar and continually attempts to get eyes off the Lord and in doing his will. The question that Jesus poses this morning to all who call themselves followers of Christ is not, how will you react and survive it? His question is, what is your witness? When times are trying, and they will be, his question is, what is your witness? Did you hear the line in our passage gospel this morning when Jesus used unity? Jesus is clear, the crumblings of our world and the trials that come with it will give unity to testify. Well, these are trying times. It will give us, as believers, the opportunity to testify. Usually when we think of an opportunity, we think new and of something good. We speak of an opportunity to try or to learn something new, an opportunity for a new job or a new ministry. And we say things like, that's good an opportunity for him or her. We usually do not think of earthquakes, wars, and trials as opportunities. Yet our Lord does. He testify and to share our story, to share how Jesus changed our lives, how he transformed us and continually transforms us as we are a new creation. The word testify is the same Greek word that translates witness. In Greek, it's pronounced maritana, from which we receive the English word martyr. I can't even say it this morning. Martyr. Martyr, that's it. Now, some people are disturbed by the term witness, yet convinced Christ used it for a special reason. What makes a good witness? And let us turn to a courtroom setting. For what? Only answer questions that are presented to them. Out of truth, it's on the border. Than our Christian walk. We answer questions of those around us who are seeking the truth. And second, we've got to be believable. Are you and I believable witnesses? Does your life portray what you're saying? So I used to say, chap, audio match your video? Is your witness, is our witness, as a Christian, believable? And there are ways to know. If the persecute for their beliefs, would our actions alone prove us guilty beyond a reasonable doubt? Our testimony believable? And third, only tell what you have heard. The judge and jury are seeking direct testimony. Why? Because it was credible. Do you give someone else's witness? To the truth that you know. Testify to your transforming life. Only you have seen what you have experienced. Our witness is not earth-shattering like some, but our life does and will affect others. Questions truthfully. Believe and will testify only what you have experienced. These are attributes of a believable witness, a Christian witness. Jesus calls us to be ready to testify to who God is and what God has done. That means to portray with our words, our actions, our life, to where the foundation of our faith truly lies. Do you believe in Jesus, who he says he is? Do our words, do our actions pray that Jesus is Lord of our life, Lord of our aspect of our daily living? Jesus goes on to state, do not prepare your defense in the future. Why does he say that? Not to prepare your words. Why? Because it will be just that, a defense, just a self-defense, and not a real living testimony. I've always been taught the difference between testimony and witness. Testimony is what Jesus done for you. Witnesses, what have you done for Jesus? Be on guard, be prepared, be ready to testify to witness, which is a defense out of pain, but out of defense of the gospel, a defense of a changed life, a defense of what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. And God promises that he will give us words of wisdom, words so powerful, words so full of grace, that our opponents will not be able to withstand them. A Christian testimony brings forth words that flow, not out of pain and anger, but out of love. There are words from one transformed to one being transformed, from one saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That is good news. That's glorious news. It's time to yield to the Holy Spirit, that lives that abide within our very being. See this world and the people that are placed in our lives through God's eyes. All of us, take heart. Jesus gives assurance to disciples and to us this day that no matter how bad around us seems to be, Jesus, to whom we witness, to whom we testify, will see that we do not perish eternally, but have everlasting life and have everlasting life with him. Amen.